If you believe, you shall be established. So said the prophet Isaiah to old King Ahaz. If you believe, you shall last. I was just about ready to say that I'm not ready for Christmas, but I think with the music here this morning, it has touched my heart. You know, we're in now to a new month and a new Advent, which means a new calendar year for the Christian calendar, and it's a new worship series. We're starting a lot of new things here this morning, and one of the things that it always reminds me about is how easily Christmas sneaks up on us. And I don't know about you, but it takes a little time to get ready, to get prepared, and to be in the presence of God. Now, no doubt many of us over the next coming weeks are going to be participating in concerts and parties and Christmas events of all kinds. And, you know, Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but I find more and more it is not for a lot of people. In fact, just saw another survey this past week that indicated that 45% of people actually dread Christmas. It reminds people of less and loss and of pain and strain and life and of unrealized dreams as another year has just about passed us by. Now, I know this room is full of hope today. There's a lot of Buckeye fans here, I'm sure, hoping for another championship season. Maybe there's some Bengals fans here. Maybe. There's things that we're hoping for, things that we're optimistic for. We're hoping for healing. We're hoping for the opportunity to retire next year. Others are hoping for their job to continue. There's all kinds of things that we're hoping for. But what do you do when all hope seems to be lost? What happens when those dreams appear to be crushed and when that sense of hope is fading away? That's kind of where we find ourselves in this text here in the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And here we find that King Ahaz and his people are nearing lost hope. And they're running scared. In fact, in verse 2, it says, these people, King Ahaz and his people, are so frightened. They're shaken like trees in a violent windstorm. Because they can see the army amassing. Those forces around them are marshaling there on the horizon. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe it's been a challenging year for you. Maybe there's been a lot of things to take place you weren't expecting. Maybe your life has just been so overwhelmed with so much to do. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to really lean into this Advent season and be in the presence of God. As it says, with nothing, nothing is impossible with God. And how good it is that we can just be at rest and peace in the presence of God here in this season of Advent. And I also want to remind you today that your best life is not now. Even if all is lost, your best life is not now. Now, besides despair in the life of this fellow known as King Ahaz and the land of Judah, I notice as I read and reread this text, there's a hint of chaos also going on here in this story. There seems to be some clutter in this guy's life, and his life is littered with things besides God. His eyes have been turned on so many other things. And you know, it kind of reminds me of the Christmas decorations that I have this battle with every year. You know, every year I try to do my best to maintain order. In January, you're pulling all that stuff down and tossing it back in the box. And I promise you, I'm really trying to be careful as I wrap all the strands of lights and everything back together. And I don't know what happens over the summer, if the gremlins get in there or what, but it's like somebody stirs it all up with a big stick. And you drag all that stuff back out, and things look to be tangled and cluttered, and it just seems like one big mess. And you know what? If your eyes leave Jesus, clutter will soon take over your life. And God gets lost in the clutter. Now, when I was growing up, I was a child, and I remember this fella moved into our neighborhood. He was an older, heavy-set fella that really didn't seem to have much at all. And he lived in a new apartment complex in the neighborhood. And we called him by his last name. We never really knew his first name. We called him Taylor. And he was a jovial guy. He was friendly to us kids because we played in the neighborhood and we saw him out there all the time. And we noticed that no one ever went to his home much. He didn't have any family, apparently no friends. And the bane of this guy's existence was every day, several times a day, he would go in search of what people lost. And he would walk down the street and survey the sidewalk, and you could watch him pick up this, pick up that. He'd make his way back up the street this time, out in the street along the curb. And over those 2 years, he had accumulated a lot of coins and pennies and pins and screws and all sorts of things, as well as a bad back and a poor neck. He's always looking down. Things got lost in Taylor's life as he didn't enjoy the beautiful neighborhood that we all lived in, and he certainly didn't befriend all of those people that would have loved to have met him, even supported him, and kept him from being so lonely. Taylor lost sight of life, and there's so many people like that. Or maybe they're like that guy I talked to one time that had been overseas for about 10 days with his company doing a business trip, and he happened to notice there out the hotel window across the street there was this kind of wall that people, all the citizens in town, it seemed like many of them, every time they passed by, they would kind of pause and nod and make the sign of the cross right there in front of that wall. And he couldn't figure out what this was all about. It just looked like a blank wall from his hotel window. He talked to some of the folks in the hotel and some of the house cleaning crew and others, and no one seemed to know what it was all about either. And at the cafe where he had lunch just about every day, he asked the waitress, and no one seemed to know over there why the people did what they did. And just before he left, he made his way across the street, and he went over there and peeked a little closer and took a cloth, and he wiped away some of the debris that was there and some of the mud that had collected, and there was some even painting that had been done, and he chipped away at a bit of that, and he realized it was a beautiful mural of Mary and baby Jesus. And you know, people had always made the sign of the cross as they passed by that painting, even after it had been covered over. They didn't know what they were doing and realized what it was all about. Passed down from generations. You know, if you remove some of the things in which we dress Christmas up in, and if you stop and pause and experience the presence of God, it will transform your life. You see, there beneath the surface, you come to its central meaning. You know, one thing that I always do as I approach this wonderful season, this miraculous season in the year, is to unclutter my life. To, especially in these days, to make sure I get a hold of my calendar instead of letting the calendar get a hold of me, so that I could really bask in the presence of God and the peace and the hope of this season of Advent. It means really putting aside the good things that keeps me from the best things. It means keeping focused on the real meaning and really bringing myself in to the Christmas presence. You know that Christmas story, the shepherds, they certainly left the good life. They left their flock and they made their way to the babe of Bethlehem. The wise man did the same, as they didn't allow all those other stars, those millions of stars in the galaxy, to distract them, but they focused on that star and made their track to the stable. It seems many people aren't kept from Jesus by some great towering evil or some horrifying debacle in their life, but most do not bow before the best that God has to offer because they are already preoccupied with the good things in life. They're busy, and so the best life is missed as people tend to the good life. Now, here in the story, in Isaiah, it's a low point in the life of these people. King Ahaz here of Judah wants no part of what Syria and Ephraim are wanting to do, as they're wanting them to form an alliance to go after the Assyrians. And King Ahaz doesn't want any part of that whatsoever. And so Syria and Ephraim, they get together and they say, all right, we're going to gang up on you now. And they start assembling their army there on the horizon. And as a result, there's this tremendous fear and loss of hope that really comes into the life of the people. Isaiah steps up on the scene here as the prophet. He gives the word to Ahaz that if he will just trust in God, that he will preserve his Davidic kingdom. And he offers this sign to Ahaz to prove that God will protect Judah. And he said, God will give you a sign, Ahaz. A young woman will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And as we know in the gospel lesson, the New Testament understands that as a prediction of the birth of Christ. You just need to believe this promise. You see, Ahaz needed faith. This shall be a sign unto you, proclaimed the angel. Jesus comes to us and says, if you believe, you will last. You will be established. Isn't it true that God really chooses strange ways to reassure us of his salvation? And in that child lies our deliverance from evil and our certain hope. And if we believe that, we too shall be saved. I wonder today if you're willing to be present. Because if you will, you'll find hope. In this age of electronic communication, one thing that kind of wows us these days is to get a note or a letter in the mail, doesn't it? Because everybody just texts. Everybody just emails or Facebooks and all that kind of stuff. And boy, it's kind of a shocker if you get a letter or a card in the mail these days, isn't it? It's a physical thing that someone has gone to the trouble of writing and composing and addressing and licking and sticking and all that and making their way to the mailbox and sending a letter, paying 50 cents or 60 cents or whatever it is these days. And despite the best intentions, you know what? Mail gets lost. It's happened to me a couple of times. Maybe it's happened to you, and I know it's happened to many. In fact, in the Dayton News here last year, there was a story about a couple that had sent out over 100 invitations for their wedding. And it was only about 10 days before the wedding, and they hadn't got a single RSVP back. And everything was all set. All the food was bought, photographer secured, reception booked, tuxes rented, dresses purchased, everything was ready to go, musicians, and it was all ready to be fired up in a couple of days, and still no RSVPs, and come to find out, the invitations were lost in the mail. You know, at Christmas, God sent his son as an invitation to the world, and folks, I just wonder if it somehow got lost. Everything that you are busy with, Jesus is our hope of the world because he is God coming to us, a child to be with us. I wonder if you really believe that, because if you do, you too shall last. You know, I made a discovery some time ago on the computer that I want to share, and that is there's a difference between the phrase God is nowhere and God is now here. And you know what? It's one tap on the space bar. And I believe a lot of people need to hit the space bar. Create that space in your life where the presence of God can really transform your life. Some people, God is nowhere. He is non-existent. Take atheist Richard Dawkins, who wrote, God is a delusion. I remember in seminary, this wonderful professor, he gave this brilliant, using all the various arguments for the existence of God to the class, and at the end, he turned around and he said, now, did I just prove to you that there's a God? And one guy spoke up and he said, well, no, you didn't have to prove it to me. I already believed it. I wonder if you believe it for yourself, for you too will last. Imagine what this world will be like if God in the person of Jesus Christ had never come to this earth. You know, places like Harvard and Yale wouldn't exist because they were started as Christian institutions. The founders of those schools believed that to study science was to study the handiwork of God. Many of our hospitals, like Christ Hospital and Riverside Methodist and so many other places that were started to alleviate human suffering, wouldn't exist. They had that compassion and they knew that God wanted to bring healing. Our way of dating history would be completely different. There would be no church on every street corner. The YMCA wouldn't exist. We only would have half of a Bible. God would have never visited the world, and there'd be no hope of him returning. There'd be no Christmas, no Christmas trees, no Christmas wreath, no gifts symbolic of God's greatest gift. There'd be no Christmas carols or hymns. The world would be without Christ, just like it would be winter without Christmas. I recall a guy who one time was late for an important meeting and he couldn't find a parking space. Really big sales job, and he had to close the deal and he was going to be late, and he around and around and around he went there the block, and he started praying. He said, God, if you'll just open up a parking space for me, I promise I'll be in church for the rest of my life every Sunday, and I'll even give up drinking. And miraculously, a space opened just right then. He was amazed. He pulled right in. He looked up at God. He said, never mind, God, I found one. You know, God sent his Messiah to his people, and they had been asking for and looking for it for a long time. Send us a Savior. Oh, Jehovah, oh, God, send us a Savior. And then he came. And people refuse to open their doors to him. Sometimes we say, oh, God, come and help me, but I wonder. The Advent season, I hope you'll remember that Jesus is the hope of the world, your only hope, and because he is God coming to us, he's also coming to include you. We're getting ready to celebrate the fact that the one who has come has included us forever. I'll never forget Randall. In another church I served, he'd been in our church for a year or so, and we could all tell he was a really good guy. Family started coming as well. And Randall was struggling. A lot of things he was dealing with in his life. And one day after the service, he said, can we talk? He came to my office, and really there, he started pouring out his pathetic tale of his life, how things were cluttered and messy and problems. And he said, Pastor, you said God could save anybody, no matter who they were or what they've done. And he said, I believe in that. And I've come to believe in God. And he told me some more things that he had done. He said, you know, I'm a bartender, and I don't know whether God can help me or not. I've hurt so many people. And I said, well, you're in luck, because God is specializing today in bartenders. You know, whoever you are and whatever you've done, you're included in this incredible promise that God gives to us. If you would only believe, you too shall last. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we thank you for these wonderful moments of worship. These are busy times, I think we all acknowledge. Things get away from us. So many wonderful things to look forward to, and parties and concerts and celebrations and movies and all kinds of great things. But at the end of the day, may we unclutter our lives. May we be at rest in you with that great hope. May it just permeate every place in our heart and life today. That we know the best life is not yet. That you have a place prepared for those who love you. And may we truly relish in this season of Advent and claim that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.